Kids aren't where they're supposed to be today. The pulpit's in the closet. And the microphone, I didn't know where it was at, and almost forgot to set up the YouTube live stream. So it must be Vacation Bible School. But I'm so thankful that you're here today, and I'm so thankful for the blessings. And the message of that song, I'm thankful to be an American. And I know that that's not popular anymore in the world today, but people just don't know. They don't know our history. They don't know our founding. They don't know the truths. And they've been taught things that are simply not true about our country. The fact of the matter is the United States has been blessed of God. And has been, and literally has been, a symbol of freedom in the world, and brought religious freedom to nations around the world. And people don't understand that, and they don't appreciate that today. And I think a lot of Christians even are a little bit scared to say patriotic things. They're a little bit afraid of the backlash that comes if you say that you love your country. And listen, I wouldn't pretend for a second. Nobody's heard me preach 5 minutes that doesn't know that I recognize that America needs some things corrected. We understand that America's not perfect. We understand that there are injustices and our nation is filled with wickedness. But we have a moral standard based on the Word of God. We know what is true. And those who have abandoned the Word of God have no basis for what they think. And so I'm just thankful for this country. I'm thankful for the sacrifices that have been made. And I would encourage you to go back and look at the history a little bit, because we need to remember. We need to remember. And then you can have all the liberty in the world, but if you don't have Christ, you're a slave. You can have all the political liberty in the world. You can have all the economic freedoms in the world. You can have all of those things. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Amen. And so just what a great song. I appreciate that special. Psalm 100 this morning may seem like a strange place to go, but just praying about how God has blessed us as a nation. And I believe we have a lot to be thankful for today. And just want to give you some challenges this morning from the Word of God. Just basically, you might say five things that we want to remember on this Independence Day. You might notice on your bulletin or on the screen, there's a little bit of a play on words there. Somebody has inserted a hyphen in between the in and the dependence. You see, our founding fathers, when they gave the Declaration of Independence, they let the world know that because of the tyranny of the King of England, we were going to rebel against that, but there was a putting off of that. There was a declaration of an independence from the king and from Great Britain. But at the same time they declared their independence from them, they declared their dependence on God. Amen. And we want to live today and every day in dependence on God. Amen. Our founding fathers understood that. Our nation has by and large forgotten that. But our independence from other nations just heightens the fact that we must have an absolute reliance on God in heaven. And so if you're able, let's stand together. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to sing your praises, to pray, and to study your word. And Father, I pray that you bless your word today, that you would convict our hearts. Lord, that you'd bring a revival in our hearts today and help a revival fire spread from this place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be evangelistic, to be faithful, to take the gospel to our neighbors and our coworkers, our classmates, our friends, our family. Lord, help us to reach them with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would repent and believe and be saved. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to continue in a word, be faithful and true disciples, Lord, and help us to see others become disciples who are making disciples. Father, I pray that the number of the disciples will be multiplied in this place to the glory of God and the furtherance of your kingdom. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I just pray that you'll bless your word, encourage our hearts today, and help us, for we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. And so we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we look to this psalm today, I just want to give you these five elements of being in dependence on God, these five elements of celebrating Independence Day. Number one, there ought to be rejoicing. He says in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, I would say the most I've heard this verse quoted is when somebody's kind of making fun of themselves and their inability to sing well. He says to make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to sound good, just be a noise. Yeah. Listen, the reality is, friends, that when God does something in your heart, it doesn't stay inside your heart. Jeremiah got to the place where he didn't want to preach anymore, and he said, I didn't want to do that anymore, but he said, your word was like a fire burning inside of my bones, and I could not forbear. He said, I'm not going to preach the word of God anymore, but he couldn't help it. It was inside of him, and it had to come out. And the disciples, the apostles, would say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when the word of God and the spirit of God is in you, it's got to come out of you. And when the joy of the Lord is in your heart, you ought to make a noise. Listen, I get it. Some of you you don't want other people to hear you sing. You want to be real quiet so the person next to you, because you think you don't sound too good. But I want to tell you something. When the joy of the Lord is in your heart and you let that out of your face, God is pleased in that, and it sounds good to Him. You see, He's concerned with what's in your heart, and there ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be praising God for the blessings that we have. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This isn't just Israel. This isn't just the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation. This is all lands who know the name of the Lord. This is the United States of America. Those who know Christ ought to proclaim Him loudest. There ought to be a rejoicing in our heart. There ought to be something in us that lets the world know. I told you the other day, our homes ought to be homes that are filled with praise to God. Our homes ought to be filled with godly music that honors Christ. It ought to be joy in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes. And wherever we go, people ought to know the joy of the Lord is in our hearts. You guys know that I've worked in construction most of my life, and you hear all kinds of things on construction sites, if you didn't know that. A lot of things that you'd rather not hear. But it's funny, sometimes I'll go on a job and there'll be another crew there, maybe the trim carpenters or maybe plumbers or whatever other trades there. And every once in a while you'll go in there and you'll hear somebody humming or singing a hymn. They're in there singing a gospel song. And man, that's a joy. And the reality is that ought to be us. We ought to be the ones singing praise to God everywhere we go. We ought to have a song in our heart, a melody. He puts a melody in our heart, and it ought to be there as we go rejoicing in the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have anything? Do you have anything to rejoice in today? Amen. You see, my natural tendency, I've joked sometimes that my spiritual gift is complaining. That's a joke. Sometimes we're quick to complain, we're quick to murmur. We've got all of the blessings that the world would literally kill for as Americans. We have prosperity and freedom that people are dying for, and we still murmur and complain when we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There ought to be a rejoicing. Next, I would say there ought to be a resolve. He says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. He says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. You know what we ought to do as Christians? We ought to love God. We ought to love one another. This is how we know that we're disciples. This is how the world will know we're disciples, by our love one to another. This is how we know that we love Jesus, when we keep His commandments. Amen. The Lord said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? John would say later, if you love Him, you'll keep his commandments, and his commandments will not be grievous unto you. And we understand what that means, right? It's important for us to do what God says, but we're to do what God says with joy in our heart, with love for the Lord in our heart. Now, I think our children and us when we were younger, and maybe some of us even as we're adults, we illustrate this well. Have you ever asked your child to do something and they got up and did what you told them to do immediately and sweetly? Have your children ever done that? I'll give you a second to think about it. It may be hard to... Like, no, that has never happened. Have you ever told your child to do something and they got up and did it with that little... You ever had that? I know what it looks like. I've seen it before. As though taking the trash out of the trash can and tying it up and carrying it outside of the house is the hardest thing they've ever done. As though taking the dirty clothes from the floor and putting them in the dirty clothes hamper is the most difficult thing that could ever happen in a person's life. Okay. It feels like some of you know what I'm talking about. We don't really get any better. Just be honest. Have any of you fellas had your wife ask you to do something? And maybe you didn't respond with the most gracious attitude. I mean, most of you fellas at least have enough dignity and maybe just pride, manly pride, to not go, maybe. Maybe that's exactly what you do. It's more of a growl for the fellas. But we don't do what we're asked, and we don't do it with a good attitude. And when we do it with a bad attitude. And listen, the same thing's true for us as Christian. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, the word serve means that you're doing something. And I want to just encourage you today that it takes a resolve to do the things that God's called us to do. And it takes a resolve to do those things with a good heart, a good attitude, a sweet spirit. Listen. I know I kind of got on you a little bit while ago about helping with the door hangers, but I just want to tell you that if you can physically walk from the building into the church, if you can walk from the car into the church building, then you could probably help a little bit with putting out some door hangers. Now, you may be offended by that. You may be hurt by that. I hope it convicts you to the point that you can't stand it. But we need to have a right attitude about serving. And listen, some of you might say, well, I'll do it, but only because Brother Isaac's guilted me into it. Listen, if you just do it because you're guilted into it, you might as well stay home. God's not going to bless that. But when you say, I love the Lord, and I love our community, and I want to do my part to encourage people to come so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that children can be saved, so we can reach mom and dad with the gospel, that they might be saved, so that we can make a difference for the kingdom. Listen, something small like putting a door hanger on somebody's house, that's not a big thing. But you could come and you could do it with gladness in your heart. You could realize that you don't know the people inside that house, but I put that door hanger on their house, and maybe somebody in there will read that and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happened before. It's happened before. One of the missionaries who's going to come and be at our missions conference, Brother James Taylor, you remember Brother Scott Borland, he told the story of James's conversion. He was out knocking doors, and when he got to James's house, when he was just a young man, he went to his house, and there was a big, mean dog in the yard. So what any good Christian man would do, he got angry and wadded up the gospel tract and threw it on the porch, over the yard, over the dog. Because not everybody's dumb like me and just goes in there with the pit bulls. Can I get an amen? Now, every time we go to a house with mean dogs, they're like, all right, Brother Isaac, you got this one. Don't worry, Brother Isaac. God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. You'll be fine. We'll be right here. We got your back. Amen. Brother Mike's like, I'll keep the van cool for you, brother. It'll be good on the way to the hospital. You'll be all right. Mm-hmm. He took that gospel track. He was frustrated because of the stupid dog. And listen, the more you knock on doors, the more you'll dislike dogs. But he threw that gospel track up there. And when James came home, I think from school, I don't know where he'd been, but he saw it laying there and he picked it up and he read it and he went to church and he heard the gospel and he was saved. And he was discipled by Brother Scott, and he's been a missionary. He's been a faithful pastor for years because somebody did the incredibly difficult task of going to his house with a gospel tract. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you that we need to serve the Lord. We need to serve the Lord with gladness. And let me just help you out in case you're confused about what it means to serve the Lord. It's more than showing up to church on Sunday morning. Now, I would submit to you that if you physically can be here, you ought to be here every time the doors are open. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but if you think that you've done it all and you're serving the Lord because you showed up, you need to read your Bible a little more. Because serving the Lord is not something we do on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It's something we do every moment of every day. And we serve Him by serving others. We love Him by loving others. We do for His kingdom by doing for others. And there's no greater thing that you can do than to give someone the gospel. Yeah, we may need to give somebody some groceries. We need to help them move. We may need to help them fix something around the house. We may need to mow their yard for them. Or there's 1,000 things that we could do to help somebody. And that's good. But if we're not giving them the gospel, then we've done them no good at all. It needs to be a resolve. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, friends, is you need to resolve today that I'm going to live for Jesus every day. You need to resolve that I'm going to do His will. I'm going to do what He calls me to do. I'm going to study His word and I'm going to pray and I'm going to be faithful. And when He convicts my heart to do something, I'm going to do it. And when He convicts my heart to stop doing something, I'm going to stop it by His grace. And we're going to serve Him. We need to resolve. There's a rejoicing, there's a resolve. Then notice next, we need a reliance. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You see, when you get this resolve that I want to live for Him, I want to do what He's called me to do, you need to understand you can't do it on your own. Now, if somebody taught me this when I was a young Christian, if they preached it, if they taught it, I wasn't paying attention like some of you aren't paying attention right now. And listen, this is vital and you need to get it. I got a conviction when I was a young man, hadn't been saved very long, that I wanted to do what God called me to do. And I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to do what it said. And I had this passion to try to do it. And I tried. And I failed. And I got discouraged. And I got to study my Bible, all the things that God wants me to do and all the things God doesn't want me to do. And it was overwhelming to me. I was drowning in this list of do's and don'ts and just this complete inability to do what God said. And I would look at it and I'd go, okay, God doesn't want me to do that. I'm not going to do it. All right, I really, 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 really mean it this time. I'm not going to do it. And I'd do it again. And I'd say, all right, I'm going to start doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this good thing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'd try to psych myself up, you know? Some of you guys played football. Any football players in here? Can I see your hands? You're injured, you can't raise your hand? Okay. Old football injury. I like watching the guys before football games get psyched up, get pumped up. That's fun. I like to watch the guys, UFC fights and boxers. I like to get them pumped up. You know, they do stupid stuff like slap themselves. Ah! You know, that was me. Like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then I'd fail. Has anybody else been there? Am I alone? Okay. You see, what I didn't listen to if I was taught it or what I wasn't taught early on and I didn't understand was I can't do it on my own. Now, you need to have a resolve, but you can't do it on your own. That resolve needs to lead to an absolute, utter reliance on God. Amen. You cannot do it on your own. Look at what he says. The Lord, He is God. Amen. There's so much great truth in that I think the world could stand to hear today. The Lord, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is God. You're not. You're not. The government is not God. The government's not God. The Supreme Court is not God. The education system is not God. A bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, that's not God. Money is not God. Possessions are not God. We make a lot of things gods in our world today, but they're not God. Fulfilling the lust of your flesh is not God. And so we've got to understand that He is God, and it's He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Literally, He created you. He formed you in the womb. Literally, He knit you together. He was weaving you together before your mama even knew she was pregnant. You understand what I'm trying to say? He made you. There are a lot of people today who think they're self-made men. They say, look at what I've done. I worked hard. I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps, and I did this and I did that. Listen, you didn't do anything that God didn't allow you to do. We look at the United States of America today, and we think that our prosperity, our hard work, that greatest generation, our founding fathers, all of those things is what made us. No, God made us a nation. He is the one who created us. He has made us, and not we ourselves, and we belong to Him. So we need to have an absolute reliance on Him. We need rejoice and we need resolve. We need a reliance on God, absolutely, completely relying on Him and Him alone. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, everybody else may have left me, but the Lord stood with me, and you can rely on God. You can be like David, who strengthened himself in the Lord. So there's a rejoicing, there's a resolve, there's a reliance. Then number four, there's a remembrance. Psalm 100, verse 4, he says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, I know we started with rejoicing, but there's got to be remembrance. You can't be thankful for something that you haven't thought about. I'm going to give you a second, let that sink in, because that's deep theology. You can't be thankful if you don't think about it. We try to teach our kids to give thanks before we eat, because I think you should be thankful for food. Aren't you? Has anybody had any burgers and hot dogs and brats last few days? See your hands? Amen. But had any potato salad, baked beans? Anybody getting hungry yet? Time for second breakfast. Somebody came in bragging about all the pie they had the other day. I love pie. Has anybody ever given thanks for the food you're currently chewing? Yep. Love it when I sit down with people to eat. I'm hungry. Get that first bite and you go, oh yeah. You know, we should be grateful for what God's given us. Bible study on Monday nights with the men. We always kind of start out prayer requests, things like that. But one of the first things we discuss in the men's Bible study is, have you seen God work this week? Have you seen Him answer prayers? Have you seen Him do some things? And that's been really good for me. because it's important for us to look back at what God's done. I mean, we can point back, most of us can point back, I remember when he saved me, I remember when I was born again, or I remember when he tricked my wife for a minute and she said yes and married me. I remember when he blessed us with our children. I remember when he helped us out when our car was broke down and he just made a way. There's some things that we remember along the way, but just every day God is doing things and working things out for good to those that love him and are called according to his promise. And we ought to think about what he's done so we can thank him. You got to remember. You got to remember the blessings. You got to think about what he's done. There's rejoicing, there's resolve, there's reliance, there's remembrance. And then lastly, I just want to say there's repentance. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Listen to me. We have a nation and a world filled with people who say they don't believe in God, and yet they hate God. And one of the things that they say about God is that he's not good. And do you know where that comes from? It comes from Satan. It's the same thing he did in the garden. When God gave them every good thing to eat, and he said, except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, because if you eat it, the day you eat thereof, you will die. And you remember how Satan came along and he tempted Eve? And she saw it. Tree that was good for food, to be desired, to make one wise. One of the things that Satan said was, God, basically he was trying to say, God's trying to withhold this from you because he doesn't want you to know things. God's trying to hold something back from you because he's not good. But friends, if you know him, then you know he is good. He is so, so good to us. Notice he says his mercy is everlasting. Now I said that the last step here was repentance. And you may say, well, I don't see repentance here. Well, I would tell you this, you're not going to experience the mercy of God until you repent. God is merciful, but you don't know his mercy until you repent and trust in him. I want to ask you to look at a few verses with me in the book of Ezra. Chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. Now, if you've been following along with our Bible reading plan, then you just read this a few days ago. But in case you don't know what's going on here, let me set the stage for you. And we could go to a lot of places in the Bible to get this picture. But Ezra, the scribe, had been sent back by the Persian king to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They'd been in Babylonian captivity. And now they're being sent back to rebuild. And after they get the temple rebuilt, he finds out that the people who have come back into Israel have sinned against God. God said, listen, I don't want you to intermarry with other nations and races. I don't want you to bring their paganism, their false gods in, because I want you to be saved. And I want you to know me, and I want you to be my witnesses to the world. And so they had done wrong. And when Ezra found out about it, he was devastated. He literally pulled the hair off of his head and his beard. He sat down just in astonishment. And then he goes and is joined by all the people who trembled at the words of God. And at the evening sacrifice in verse 5, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. I want to tell you that America needs repentance today. America needs the mercy of God today. And it needs to start at the house of the Lord. Ezra didn't commit this sin that he was so upset about, but he fell on his face before God and said, we have sinned. Listen, we can sit inside the security of the four walls of our church and we can lament how bad the world is out there. But listen, you can't come in here and sing God Bless America and we're so glad we're Americans and then pretend like America's sin isn't on us too. Listen, we are Americans, and as America is in its sinfulness and wickedness, we need to repent. You say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, but you did. We're guilty. And listen, you may not be as guilty of the same things as someone else, but we are all guilty before God. And we all need to come in repentance. Listen, this is so common throughout the scriptures. We see men of God who love God and were living for God, and they were broken for the sin of their people. And they trembled before the God of heaven because of the iniquity of the people. And we cannot sit here on our high horses looking down at people out there. What we need to do is fall on our faces before God and repent for the sins, not only our sins, but the sins of our entire nation. We need to take ownership. He said, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up into the heavens. And can I just ask you today, do you suppose that the iniquities of the United States of America are way over our heads? Do you suppose that our transgressions have gone up as a stench before heaven? Listen, the wickedness and the debauchery and the filth in this country is overwhelming. And instead of sitting here in judgment, we ought to be praying to God for forgiveness and mercy. He is good and His mercy is everlasting, but His mercy comes to those who repent. He goes down in verse 8, Ezra 9:8, and says, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Listen, God said, Ezra says, listen, God, you've been so good to us. We've been in captivity all this time and you've given us a place. You've allowed us to come back to the holy place. You've given us a little hope here. You've given us a little reviving. You've given us something good. And wouldn't you say that God's been good to us in the United States of America? Listen, pastors are getting arrested in Alberta, Canada on a pretty regular basis these days. The church is underground in China. The church is underground in Iran. Churches are underground all over the world. It's illegal to own a Bible, to give a Bible, to say anything about Jesus in places in the world. We have incredible freedoms here. We're very blessed. And we are blessed beyond measure in our country. We have opportunities beyond measure in our country. And we squander them and we waste them and we sin against God. And even though He's given us a little reviving, we still sin against Him. He says, verse 9, "We were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." God's given us a place. He's given us a place to worship. He's given us a place to build His kingdom, to build His church for His glory. And will we continue in sin? Verse 13. "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this." God hasn't punished us way we deserve. Can you take that today? Can you own that? Listen, God hasn't punished our nation the way we deserve. God hasn't punished the state of Oklahoma the way that it deserves. God hasn't punished this church the way we deserve. Some of you may ruffle at that and say, well, we don't deserve any punishment. Listen, friends, we have broken God's commandments. We have not been faithful to do the things He's called us to do. Our families, each one of us personally, God has not rewarded us for our iniquities the way that He could, because His mercy is everlasting. Verse 15, he says, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before Thee because of this. And if you were to study on in chapter 10, you'd find that the people of God repented. They put away the sin from among them. They were real in their repentance. So what about us? Said the state of Oklahoma, the United States of America, there's been an incredible moral decline in our nation for decades. In the 1960s, the United States began having rulings against things like prayer in schools. The moral decline is clear. If you chart statistics from the 1960s on, crime rates have increased. Wickedness has increased. And we can lament that, but I want to challenge you with something, because you can sit back and we can lament the fact, and we can cry about and gripe about the fact that they don't have prayer in schools, and they forced us to take the Ten Commandments down from the wall. I'm going to tell you something. It shouldn't matter whether it's at school or not. If it's not in your home, then what difference does it make? But you could go to Congress and you could throw a fit, and congressmen have done that, and they've thrown a fit about the lack of prayer. But when the man standing there complaining about it doesn't pray at home with his own family. Listen, if you had prayer at home, if you had Bible study at home, it would make a difference in the world. Amen. We need to repent of our lack of study and prayer and teaching our children at home. We see the moral decline, the lack of truth. It's terrifying what people believe in the world today. I got some statistics here from a study that Barna did. People ask questions like this. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Millennials agreed with that or strongly agreed with that. 74% of them agree with that statement. The only truth you can know. Unless some of you would think that maybe you're a little better off, boomers, the boomer generation, agreed or strongly agreed with that statement. 47%. That's almost half of them. The only truth you can know is what works best for your own life. This is a common idea in the world today. Every culture must determine what is acceptable morality for its people. Culture decides what's right. Boomers agreed with that statement. 63% of them agreed with that, or strongly agreed. And millennials were 70%. How about this one? The Bible provides us with moral truths which are the same for all people in all situations without exception. How many of you would agree with that? The Bible provides us with moral truths which are the same for all people in all situations without exception. Do you agree with that? Practicing Christians in this country, 56% of them strongly agreed with that, and 27% agreed with that. Millennials, less than 50%. Boomers, just over 60%. You see, we have a nation that's given over to moral relativism. They believe things like truth is not absolute. It's relative. Sometimes we think that because we're in Oklahoma, we're in the South, we're in the Bible Belt, that we're a little bit better. I think one really good measure of morality is the acceptance of and the practice of murdering babies in the womb. I think that if you can look at a society that thinks it's okay to murder your child before it's born, that pretty well gives an indication of how you're doing morally. Now, people tell me today that they believe science. I'm not religious. I'm more scientific. These same scientifically minded people don't know that life begins at fertilization. They say that they believe in science, but they don't believe what they learned in ninth grade biology. Let me just give you a quick lesson. When the sperm and the egg come together, that creates a unique human person. It doesn't become a person. It is a person. It's a living thing that has human DNA. If it's not a living human being, please tell me what it is. You say, well, it's just a glob of cells. Just a clump of cells. So is your brain. In the United States of America, we've murdered millions since Roe v. Wade in 1973. But let me give you some stats a little closer to home. Brother Brian put me onto these stats. Because in Oklahoma, we're pro-life, so we want to keep track of all the babies we murder really well. Since 2002, from 2002 to 2019, there have been 96,386 legal abortions in Oklahoma. Can you just let that number sink in a little bit? 96,000. In Oklahoma, we have pro-life legislation. It's intended to help save babies' lives. So one of the things you have to do is, if you're not of legal age, you have to get consent from the parent or legal guardian of the girl who wants to get an abortion. Doesn't that sound good? If a young lady under 18 is pregnant and wants to terminate her baby, if she wants to kill her baby, she has to get mommy and daddy's permission. Sounds good, huh? In 100% of the cases, in 100% of the cases, the abortion is carried out when mom and dad are consulted. There's pro-life legislation at work. Can you imagine? Teenage daughter, teenage granddaughter, makes some poor choices, gets pregnant, comes to you, and you say, well, we don't want anybody to know, and we don't want to hurt your future. We don't want to hurt your education, so we'll just go get it taken care of. You see, I can stand up here and say that America needs repentance, and Oklahoma needs repentance, and our church needs repentance, and our families need repentance, but when you start talking about real things, it ought to wake us up. You see, we have independence from other nations, but we've left off our dependence on God. And today needs to be a day to repent. It needs to be a day to remember. It does need to be a day to rejoice, because He has not rewarded us according to our transgressions. We ought to be grateful for the mercy of God, but we ought to be resolved to do what He's called us to do. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our founding fathers declared, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." These are the God-given rights that our founding fathers recognized. They spent the rest of the Declaration talking about the tyranny that they were turning away from, that they were not going to stay under a tyrant that God had given us freedom, and we were going to claim that freedom by God-given right. And at the end of the declaration, they said, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world," that's God, "for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Those men were willing to give everything they had to their very lives for the freedom we enjoy today. What are we doing with that freedom? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts today. I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me. Lord, if there's one among us who's never been born again, I pray that they would repent and trust in Jesus today, that they would experience the mercy that only comes from turning away from sin and trusting in the finished work of Christ. I pray for those that are saved that they would be surrendered to your will. Those who need to follow you in baptism would do so, and those who need to just get some things right or seek your face for help, Lord, we can't live for you without your help. Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit would convict and help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one number, brother.